The Bible has a lot to say about money. Someone has done the math for us and has discovered that in the Bible there are approximately 40 verses on baptism, 275 verses on prayer, 350 verses on faith, 650 verses on love, and 2,350 verses on finances or material possessions. In fact, in the Gospels, 2/3 of our Lord's parables dealt with money or material possessions. Have you ever wondered why that might be? 2/3 of our Lord's parables dealt with money because stewardship is a big part of discipleship. Being a good steward or a good manager is a key component of being a good disciple. Our sermon title this morning is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, where we are told to excel in the grace of giving. We're not to just dabble in the grace of giving. We are not to be mediocre in the grace of giving. We are to excel in the grace of giving. And how can we do that? Well, I would like to suggest that from our text this morning, first of all, we give generously. We give generously. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 2, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. In chapter 9, verse 11, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. One of the key characteristics of a Christian ought to be generosity in all areas of our lives. In fact, over in James chapter 5, we were warned about hoarding. We are warned about keeping the things that God has entrusted to us to ourselves. Jesus said, as recorded in Acts 20, verse 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The Israelites seem to have learned this, at least at one stage of their history. Back in Exodus chapter 36, they were gathering funds to build the tabernacle. In Exodus 36, verse 3, it said that the people continued to bring free will offerings morning after morning. And then verse 7, it says, then the people were restrained from bringing more because they already had more than enough to do all the work. Wouldn't that be a great announcement for me to make next Sunday? Don't give any more money to the church. All the needs of the church and our missionaries have been met for the rest of the year. That would be an awesome announcement to be able to make. And I dare say entirely possible if we all learn to give generously. Paul goes on in his letter to the Corinthians. He says also, let's give sacrificially. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. In other words, they gave sacrificially. And I think we need to stop and ask ourselves the question, in addition to learning to give generously, when was the last time we really gave sacrificially? When was the last time we decided not to purchase those new clothes, to do with the old ones, and instead give that money to the Global Advance Fund? To support Sheila and Curtis and Tricia and the other 220 Alliance missionaries around the world. When was the last time we gave up that Big Mac or Teen Burger or Whopper and instead fasted and prayed and gave the money that we would have spent on that meal to help cover the deficit in the general fund? When was the last time we genuinely sacrificed, when we actually gave something up in order to further the kingdom of God? May we all learn to give, not only generously, but also sacrificially. Our text also encourages us to give worshipfully. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5, and they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. They gave worshipfully. Now, in Canada, we can give money to churches and missionary organizations and other charitable causes and receive a receipt for our donation that will lower the income tax that we have to pay each year. That's great. And as good stewards, we ought to be aware of what the tax laws are so that our giving can go even further in spreading the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's be really clear about this morning. If our motivation for giving is only to receive a donation receipt for income tax purposes, then we've missed the boat completely. For you see, giving to the church and giving through the church is first and foremost an act of worship. Our motivation in giving to God is to worship Him. Over in Acts chapter 10, we read the story of a generous man. His name was Cornelius. And as a result of his generous giving, an angel actually appeared to him and said, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a remembrance before the Lord." Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, they first gave themselves to the Lord. What wonderful examples, what great models for us to follow. We have the privilege of worshiping God in so many different ways. We've been worshiping God through our singing earlier this morning. It's been wonderful. We can worship God through our serving, but we can also worship God through our giving. Let us remember every time the offering basket comes by, this can and should be an act of worship. Give generously, sacrificially, worshipfully. Fourthly, give intentionally. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. Here's my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, we were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. Here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, we have a sense of intentional giving. Our giving is not to be haphazard. Our giving is not to be, well, I'll just look in my wallet and see what I happen to have there today. No. They began with a desire to give, and then obviously they had to persevere in their giving in order to complete that which they had started. That takes intentionality. That takes planning. This was a carefully and prayerfully thought through process. Back a few pages in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, it says in chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, "Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do on the first day of every week. Each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income." In keeping with his income. That is proportional giving. That is intentional giving. It is giving that is planned out ahead of time. To help us in our giving, my wife and I practice tithing. And we would encourage you to do the same. Tithing is giving 1/10 or 10% of our gross income back to God. Of course, you do not have to give only 10%. You can certainly give more, much more, but we believe that tithing is a good place to start. And why do we tithe? We see tithing as a biblical principle that transcends times and cultures. What that means is that tithing was not only required when the law was given in the Old Testament. Tithing was also practiced by God's people long before the law was in force, and I believe it is still a valid principle to practice for those who live after the law. As an example of someone who tithed before the law was given, think of Abraham. 400 years before the law was ever given, The scriptures tell us that Abraham tithed as an act of worship. In fact, we have at least seven recorded instances. I'm sure there were many more, but seven recorded instances in the Bible of people tithing long before the law was ever in force. Tithing certainly was a pre-law principle. But I also believe that tithing is a post-law principle as well. In Luke chapter 11, verse 42, Jesus said, "Woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth." In other words, they were tithing. "You give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone." What was Jesus blasting the Pharisees for? Neglecting justice and the love of God. Did he chastise them for tithing? No. In fact, Jesus essentially said, it's good that you tithe, but you've got some other things to work on as well. And so I say again, my wife and I practice tithing because we believe it is a biblical principle that transcends times and cultures. Tithing definitely was around long before the law ever required it. And I believe it's still a valid principle for us to follow today. Thinking that, well, we're no longer under law, but we're under grace, so we don't have to give that much, in my mind, is faulty thinking. If we are to excel in the grace of giving, I believe tithing is a good place to start. Not a good place to end, but certainly a good place to start to help us be intentional in our giving. Well, fifthly and finally this morning, give cheerfully. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is not only concerned with how much you give, God is also concerned, very concerned, with the attitudes with which we give. And friends, if you see giving only as an obligation, only as a duty, only as something that Christians ought to do, again, you've missed the point. Giving should be a joy, a thrill, a delight. Some would suggest that verse 7 should be translated, God loves hilarious givers. Hilarious givers. So the next time the offering basket comes your way, try thinking to yourself, oh, this is fun. Maybe I can give even more next Sunday. We should always, always, always give cheerfully. Well, we've just laid a good biblical basis for how to handle the money that God has entrusted to us. As we seek to be good stewards, good managers of what really are His resources in the first place. Based on 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, we are to give generously, sacrificially, worshipfully, intentionally, and cheerfully. But now, back to my original statement at the start of the sermon. We need money. And what do we need the money for? Well, in addition to the slight deficit we are running in our general fund, our facilities and equipment fund is almost depleted. And we would like to also build up some cash reserves in our newly created boiler replacement fund. On the bulletin insert that you received this morning, you'll see on one side lots of different ways to give here at Heritage. Encourage you to read that through and take note of those different opportunities. But on the flip side of the insert is a brief description of the five major funds that we have here at Heritage to donate to. As it says, the general fund. That covers the week-to-week costs of our church. Things like salaries, ministry expenses, utility bills, kitchen supplies, maintenance supplies, and so on. They're all paid for out of our general fund. Our general fund budget for this current fiscal year, which began May 1st, is $335,000. That means that when the offering was collected earlier in the service, we needed $6,442 in the general fund just to pay the bills around here. That means that next Sunday we're going to need another $6,442 in the general fund, and the Sunday after that, and the Sunday after that. It's important that we maintain and look after our obligations here at the church through the general fund. But next is our Global Advance Fund. We are a church of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, and it has been rightly said that missions is our middle name. And we have the privilege, and indeed it is a privilege, but also the responsibility to now support those we have sent. And we have sent some 220 Alliance missionaries in dozens of countries around the world. And their support comes out of the Global Advance Fund. Canadian Ministries Fund is also important. Church planting and leadership development right here in Canada also needs to be a priority. Our Facilities and Equipment Fund was established just over 10 years ago. The fund was established because it was becoming apparent that this beautiful building that was built back in 1966 was soon going to need some renovations and upgrades. And thanks to a couple of very, very generous donations, that fund had almost $400,000 in it at one time. But now that fund is almost depleted. And where has all the money gone? Well, one obvious example would be when the roof was redone 4 years ago. To reshingle this greatly sloped roof, to recover the flat roof, to install metal soffa and fascia and stain the beams and all that's involved in that, cost us about $100,000, but it had to be done. It had to be done. Another example, several leaky windows have been replaced throughout the building over the years for about $13,000. Earlier this year, our big refrigerator down in the kitchen quit working. We had to purchase a new one, $4,000. Just recently, the rooftop unit that heats and cools the office area, after 39 years of faithful service, it's rusted out and quit working. We're in the process of replacing that at a cost of just under $11,000. A couple of weeks ago, I just quickly went through the annual reports for the last decade and noted that over the years, our kitchen has been remodeled, the youth room was renovated, the nursery, the library, several classrooms have had major makeovers, vinyl flooring was installed in the gym, a barrier-free washroom was constructed, both men's washrooms up and down have been completely redone. The outside front steps and landing have been refinished. Sound system has been upgraded. New video projectors and screens in the sanctuary. Lots of old fluorescent light fixtures have been replaced throughout the building. Energy-efficient LED spotlights now light the platform. Security cameras have been placed, installed throughout the building, and on and on and on the list goes. And that is why our Facilities and Equipment Fund, once we replace that rooftop furnace, is going to be depleted. And that leads me to the last major fund that we have here at Heritage, our newly created Boiler Replacement Fund. I'd like to see a show of hands. Who remembers being here the last Sunday of September when Scott Rosem was preaching? Can I see your hands? If you were here the last Sunday of September, Scott was preaching. It was pretty chilly in here, wasn't it? The boiler was not working. It was 16 degrees Celsius in this room, 61 degrees Fahrenheit. Several of you went to get your parkas and winter coats and bring them back into the sanctuary. And that was an ideal opportunity for me to introduce our newly created boiler replacement fund, which I did. Who is here at the beginning of this month, first Sunday of November? We had heat in the rest of the building, but not much heat here in the sanctuary. It was 15.5 degrees Celsius. Now, as it says on this insert, our boiler of over 50 years old, it served us well, very well. It might last for several more years. It might stop working tomorrow. No one knows. And recently, just a week and a half ago, we received a written estimate. If we had to replace the boiler, what would it cost? It could cost up to $140,000. That is a lot of money. And so our board of elders has decided that it would be prudent to have at least some funds on hand for when the boiler will need to be replaced. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And so we were asking that everyone please prayerfully consider contributing to this new boiler replacement fund. Now, this is, of course, in addition to our ongoing support of the general fund. We have to look after the bills around here. This is in addition to what we've been doing for the Global Advance Fund. We dare not abandon our missionaries that have been sent overseas. In addition to the Canadian Ministries Fund, in addition to the Facilities and Equipment Fund, which also needs some cash because we have some other projects that we'd like to tackle, please prayerfully consider your role in our Boiler Replacement Fund. Well, I've done enough talking for this morning. Some of you might think I've done more than enough talking and just hoping I would sit down. And I promise I will soon. But before I stop, may I ask, are you excelling in the grace of giving? Not just dabbling, not just being mediocre. Are you, as it says in Corinthians, excelling in the grace of giving? In a congregation of our size, it is entirely possible that there are some who have not yet discovered the joy of giving to the Lord and to His work. So with that in mind, I'd like to conclude this morning, excuse me, with a somewhat amusing poem that I've shared with you before, several years ago, that will hopefully encourage you to do your giving while you're living, so you're knowing where it's going. Let me tell you the story of Frederick R. Birch, once the wealthiest man in the church. He owned hotels and factories, buildings and stocks. He had many investments, solid as rock. One day, Fred decided to make up his will, bequests large and small. Not a good cause was missed that Fred could recall. To his own little church in the village he planned, new carpets and pews to look so grand. For his pastor, a new house with trees large and nice, and to the Sunday school, a generous slice. Another large gift to their own local college, where young folk were taught of inventions and knowledge. And Lord, for the youth group at church, free room and tuitions, for all of them choosing to join foreign missions. Now Satan stood by with a devilish grin, seeing all that Fred had just put in. Said the devil, sporting a smile. I'll see this rascal lives a long, long while. So Satan chased off every menacing germ, sprayed with hellseptic every threatening worm. Not a disease could get near dear Brother Birch. His excellent health was the talk of the church. At 60, Fred was still hearty and whole. At 70, he still hadn't started to go. At 80, his step was still youthful and spry. At 90, they wondered, will Fred ever die? But a day after he turned 107, a germ slipped on through and sent Frederick to heaven. So there lay Frederick R. Birch low in his grave, and his relatives gathered in solemn enclave. Lawyer Smith read the will with a deep voice and frowned, because not a named legacy could be found. The dear little church he had loved in his youth had closed its front doors and ceased spreading the truth. His pastor had died penniless years before, and the Sunday school library existed no more. Their own local college, they found when they wrote, had long since been sold on account of a note. So his ungodly relatives each took a slice, and his lawyer forgot and paid himself twice. And Satan, still smiling, turned to tasks fresh and new. My friend, let this be a lesson to you. Do your giving while you're living, so you're knowing where it's going. Give all you can while you're still alive and strong, and update your will often. Frederick R. Birch was wrong. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that absolutely everything we have comes from you. Every gift comes from above. In a technical sense, we are not owners of anything. You own it all. And you have simply entrusted some of this stuff into our hands, expecting us to be good stewards, good managers of all that you have given. And so please help us, oh God, to excel in the grace of giving, by giving generously, sacrificially, worshipfully, intentionally, and always cheerfully. For the building up of your church and the extension of your kingdom, we pray in Jesus' name.